And we read these three verses in the Gospel by John. Three verses in the Gospel by John. First of all, chapter 13. John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 19. Verse 19. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Over please to chapter 14 and verse 29. Chapter 14, verse 29. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Chapter 16 and verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Now God will bless the reading of his word. Just a brief comment on these three scriptures. The time is very restricted this evening. The question might be asked, why arrange all these ministry meetings? And why have such a prolonged period for the teaching of the Word of God? Why ever have ministry meetings? Why ever consider the Word of God? Well, when we turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, there the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul emphasizes that God has raised up servants and fitted them so that there can be, and the word that is used is, an equipment of the saints. The saints can be equipped. So we must never forget the value of the ministry of God's word is to equip the saints. When we are equipped, that means that we are to be prepared for days which are yet to come. Now it's that principle that I want to lift with you just for these few moments now, and to notice how that in the words of the Lord Jesus, in these three verses that we read together, these three sections, that principle stands out. I'm sure you noticed it right away. Let's turn back to the one we read in chapter 13. Do you remember that in verse 19 we read these words of the Lord Jesus? Now I tell you before it comes, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. What is the Lord Jesus speaking about in these verses? Notice in verse 17, here we have the conclusion of that lovely section that our brother Swan ministered about at the Langley Conference a few days ago. And there the Lord Jesus says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do that. There's a great challenge, isn't it, right away? Brethren and sisters, the importance of the understanding of the truth of God makes the saints more responsible. And unless we do something about it, then in fact, ministry is wasted. I do want to emphasize this evening. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He says to the saints at Philippi, those things which ye have seen and heard and known to be in me, do. D-O, that small word. And the God of peace shall be with you. How important it is for us to put into practice what God reveals to us in his precious word. Now that principle is standing out here. The Lord Jesus has been saying that in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 18, he says, I speak not of you all. So what he's really talking about here is, he's talking about the deception of Judah. Notice the language of verse number 80. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. I know whom I have chosen. Now there are two words in the New Testament, the scholars tell us, that there are two words for this word knowledge. One is that knowledge that we learn when we are given information and it we assimilate it and we learn. You know, when you go to school, the teacher tells you things that you did not know before. That is acquired knowledge. But there's another word in the New Testament, and it's the word that has to do with intuitive knowledge. That which is known instinctively. There are certain things that we know by instinct almost, intuitively. That's the word that the Lord Jesus is using in this chapter. Let's trace it just for a brief moment. Notice that in verse 2 we read, of this same chapter, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So here we have the description of the deception by Judas through the work of Satan. The devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. But look at verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. When he knew, and that's the word for intuitive knowledge. No one told him, but he knew it. Because the Spirit of God is revealing in the Gospel of John that our Lord Jesus is the omniscient one. Nothing is hidden from him. And what he's actually revealing is this. The Spirit of God is telling us in verse 2 that the devil had entered into the heart of Judas. Ah, but says the Spirit of God in verse 1, there was one in that company who knew before the devil even entered into his heart all that was going to take place. You know, there's a great comfort to me when I read words like that. It tells me that there's absolutely nothing that can take place that is unknown to the man that is at God's right hand. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, notice how that these verses go on to show that so very, very clearly. Look at verse 11, for instance. For he knew, it's the same word, he knew who should betray him. That is why he said, ye are not all clean. He doesn't mean each one is not clean, you know, body, toes and ears and so on. Ye are not all clean. He's speaking about the company. Because he knew. This word is most important in the passage. Look, for instance, at verse 3. Jesus knowing, it's the same word, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, Jesus knowing. Look down at verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Look at verse 11. For he knew, well, we've quoted that one, who should betray him. Look at verse 18. I know whom I have chosen. Out from this chapter is shining the omniscience of Christ. Brethren and sisters, tonight, we cannot have that omniscience that Christ has. But what we have left on record for us is the revelation of Scripture. And the more we get to understand of the purpose and the counsel of God in his word, the more we will be fitted, the more we will be armed to serve him in the days that lie ahead. So our period of ministry should not have been wasted. If we seek by God's grace to put into practice what we've learned, and if we learn to understand that there's one who knows every circumstance. Oh, my brother, my sister, tonight, is it not true? As some of us look back down the path of life even now, we think of things, sorrows, and difficulties that came into our experience. If we had known them in advance, we would have been demented. Well, thank God there's one in you. There's nothing that is unknown to him. He knows the problems that confront us on another path. He knows the joys that we will enter into in days that are yet to come. And even the depths of the deception of Judas were all known to him. Now, I'd like to stay with that for the time to come. You will notice, as we leave it, that he quotes the Scripture, and the Lord Jesus is saying, now, don't you worry about this. You see, how the faith of these disciples might have been shaken. They might have said, he's got in his band a traitor, and yet this is the Christ of God, and he chose him. Oh no, says the Lord Jesus, don't you see, this is the fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, and he's showing it all in perfect accord. what seemingly was disruption, what seemingly was terrible difficulty, is all known to him. Isn't that good? We don't always find it easy to work out the plans of life. We find sometimes that threads don't seem to fit in as we would like to feel they would. He knows all about it. Oh, I want to leave that with you in Vancouver tonight. But we have a Savior who knows every circumstance and every step we're going to take. We thank God for that. Now turn with me, please, to the next section. Verse 29 of chapter 40. It's not now the deception of Judas, but it is the departure back to the Father that's in Jude. And here he says in verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. What is this that the Lord Jesus is speaking about? Well, the previous verse, of course, must lead us into the statement. Ye have heard, verse 28, how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it come to pass. Why, says the Lord Jesus, I'm going to go out of your sight. No longer will you be able to sit down physically with me and commune with me. No longer, when the problems of life confront you, will you now be able to turn to me. Every problem was answered by him. They brought their difficulties to him. But he's going away. But he says, when I go, don't forget that I told you I'm going. It's not that I've slipped away and men have hidden my body, and there's some problem that, you know, is going to stumble your faith. Not a bit, says the Lord Jesus. Remember, I'm going back to the Father. And I've told you all about it. Isn't it good for us to know, beloved, tonight, that although we have an absent Lord, he's told us in advance. He said, as we say in the words of the poet sometimes, he's gone away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 14? And if I go, I will come again. Well, he's fulfilled the first part, hasn't he? He's got away. And he said he was going away. And he says, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. Now, I want to leave good time for my brethren to follow. So, return to verse 4 of chapter 60. There's an awful lot we could have said in that section. It's a beautiful section about the departure to the Father. But look at this verse 4 now. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember. When the time shall come. What is this time? Look back at verse 1. Look at verse 2, rather. They shall put you out of the synagogue. The time is coming, says Christ, when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. This is a people who are not in relationship with God. This is a people who have no time for the things of God, and they'll offend you, and they'll seek to kill you, and even if they kill you, they'll think that they're doing God's service. Paul is in that verse, isn't he, before he was saved? You remember that Saul, with the letters in his pocket, he was going to Jerusalem, and he really thought, he said, I did it, 1 Timothy 1, ignorantly and in unbelief, and he thought he was doing God a service when he was slaying them. So the Lord Jesus is speaking amongst others about Saul before he was saved here. But what I want to leave with you as I close tonight is this. I want you to notice the word in verse 1. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. That word offended, it means to be stumbled. You know the way that when you were a boy or a girl, in that mysterious way sometimes, one of your pals would be coming along and would be running and you suddenly put your foot up, you know? Now, you didn't tell them in advance. You wanted them to stumble. You wanted to trip them up. And unexpectedly, all of a sudden, a foot came out and over they went. You stumbled unexpectedly. Now, says the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you these things so that you'll not be able to stumble. It won't be unexpected. And when the very blows of men come to strike, and when the very persecutions come, and when they rain the stones upon the body of Stephen, Stephen could look back, for no doubt the apostles would have told him of these lovely words of chapter 15 and 16.
He said, you'll just remember that I told you all about it.
And when those deep sorrows of an affliction come, says the Lord Jesus, remember this, I know all about it. You know, brethren, there's many a pain he could have spared us if he wished. But he's allowed us to pass through. And what is he saying in our verse? These things have I told you, that when the time may come, shall come, ye may remember that I told you. And these things I did not say at the beginning, because I was with you, but now I go my way to him, the sent. Can you see the beauty of a papality? I've only lifted the principle tonight. A papality ministry. A ministry that arms the people of God. Now I don't know what there was in the ministry over these weeks that the servants of God have been in this district that touched your life or prepared you, but there could have been something that is preparing you for the future. Before I sit down, let me say this. I was in an assembly for 5 years, and remember one year the conference day came round. They had what you had in Langley, you know, a one-day conference. That's very common stuff. And that year, all the servants of God spoke along the same line. They spoke about the sovereignty of God. They showed that God is absolutely sovereign in all his ways. And you know, I thought as I looked around that assembly, I thought, that's not what this assembly needs. There are certain lines of truth I could have thought I was in the meeting. I would have thought that these servants would have been far better to be exercised along other lines. Everyone spoke about the sovereignty of God. But listen to that. Within 6 weeks, God had taken one of the most valued men from that assembly. One of the overseers, and removed it, and we saw him buried. And another 6 weeks, another was gone. Two of the best brethren they had. And God had been preparing the hearts of the saints to understand that although he buried his brother, he's going to carry on his way. Let's remember ministry is preparatory. The Lord Jesus likes us to know in advance. He doesn't tell us the specifics, but he gives us ministry and he wants us to live in the good of it. And by God's grace to put it into practice. Now my time is gone, and as I sit down, notice that the Lord Jesus says in verse 6, because I have said these things unto you, are you noticing it? Sorrow hath filled your heart. He didn't say I'm wishing you to the sorrowful. He knows how we feel inside. Isn't that lovely to know we've a Savior? He knows even how we feel. Look down at verse 17. Then said some of his disciples, what is this that he saith unto us a little while and so on? They said in verse 18, what is this? And he said in verse 19, Jesus knew that they were desired. And he said, do you inquire among yourselves? He wasn't listening into the conversation. He doesn't need to listen into our conversation. We've a Savior that knows everything. Oh, the omniscience. You see, brethren, the omniscience of Christ in this gospel is not a cold, calculating truth that you learn academically, which you do learn as you go through the gospel. But it's to help us to see we've a Savior who knows all about us. And he loves us just as well. We trust that God minister the ministry of the Word of God will be preparatory for days which are yet to come of the Lord.
We were told that they were to try and keep your sleeping inside an hour. Now, I think if we can do that, especially with Mr. McKee, following me, we get into the Guinness Book of Records. We love Mr. McKee in Ireland, and he comes to us often and helps us. And if our brethren had any complaints at all, it would just simply be that they can't get him stuck. Now I want to read just a little page from the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we will read verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's all I wish to leave with thee. Book of Proverbs has been described as the young man's book. In Ecclesiastes we have Solomon speaking, as it were, man to man. He speaks to man. In the Song of Solomon he speaks as the bride to the bridegroom. And in this book of Proverbs, he speaks as a father to a son. You will likely have noticed how often the expression occurs, my son. What I want you to notice very simply and briefly is that in these two verses, he has, first of all, a word of advice for his son. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Good wise advice from a father to a son. Christian life and experience commences with a simple but definite trust in the Lord. I likely boast that not all in this meeting would look back to a moment in life when, if it wasn't the language of their lips, it was the language of their heart. Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. Christian life and experience commence in that way. But I think we should keep in mind that Christian life and experience continues with a simple trust in the Lord. Not that so many years ago I trusted in Christ, and that was the beginning and the end. It was the beginning, but not the end. And the hymn writer has put it beautifully, I think, what he said. Simply trusting every day. Trusting though a stormy wind, even when my faith is small. Trusting Jesus, that is all. And the advice of the wise father to the young son was, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If you want it, you could see from the 28th Psalm that the psalmist said, when I do this, I will be helped. In the 34th Psalm, he said, when I do this, I will be happy. And we could see from Isaiah 26 that when I do this, I will be kept in perfect peace. And isn't it right to be helped in Christian experience and we need it? And with respect, we not get it if we simply trust our gravity. We're thankful for them all, but if we put our confidence in them, we'll be disappointed. But if we trust in the Lord, we'll be helped and we'll be happy. Our brethren change their mind, their attitude, and their conduct. But how nice it is to change and trust in one
who never changes. The same yesterday, and today, and forever. And is it nice, in a troubled world, to have peace, whose mind is stayed on this, a word of advice, trust in the Lord. I visited a woman in the Lurgan Hospital not long ago, dying of cancer, lifelong threat. We read and prayed. I shook hands. As I shook hands, she simply said, till within the doctor wall, trust in Jesus. That is all. We leave you. We go our ways and you go yours. It's a nice to keep this in mind. Till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus. That is all. Word of advice. Word of warning. He says, lean not unto thine own understanding. And we all need a word of warning. The wise father gives it to his son. Maybe God would give it to us tonight in this happy meeting. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, Naaman said, I thought. He quoted already. Paul of Tarsus would have said, I verily swore I was doing what was right. The mariners in Acts 27, they supposed, they thought, Naaman leaning to his own understanding, Paul of Tarsus doing the same. The mariners doing the same. And each of them, how they were wrong. Wise man says, don't do it. And for this reason at least, at best you know, we're short-sighted. At best, we are not well informed. And at best, we're very sick. And in our short-sightedness, and in our lack of information, and in our fault, if we lean to our own understanding, we make shipwreck. We disappoint ourselves. We disappoint our brethren. And we disappoint our God. Word of advice. Word of warning. The word of instruction. In all thy ways, acknowledge hit. Do not leave quickly. All thy ways. The little, the minor things of life, privately, family-wise, assembly-wise, in a little matter. In a major matter, the great things of life. You know, there were many of us like the little boy who said his prayers at night. They didn't pray in the morning. Somebody asked him why that was. And he said, it's night, it's dark. And I need somebody to look after him. But in the morning, it's light. I think I can look after him that. And you smile. Oh, well, why like that? Little matter. You look after that. But then somebody, a big matter. Well, you never got to pray about that. Answered the wise man to his son. In all thy ways. Lead in the mind of beauty tonight, heaven, that we have won his entry, and he knows all our ways. And the thing that it is this, the king. He's concerned with the administration of the kingdom, the big matter, and well informed in relation to that. But when she had four little children at home, cry of a little girl, the cry of a little boy, reached her ear,
reached her heart.
And she was just as interested in that as she was in the great big matter to the people. Oh, brother, thank God for that. He is one. He's interested in the administration of the universe. And we can safely leave it to him. It is a nice to know. He's interested in smallest details in your life and mine. Answer the right man in all thy ways and all his ways. And then hang on. A word of his word.
Word of advice.
Trust him of all. Word of warning. Lean not to thine own understanding.
A word of instruction.
In all thy ways acknowledge him. And now a word of assurance. He shall direct thy heart. 32nd Psalm. Thomas said he would guide me with his eye. Others will need to look on. Watch it. Watch his eye. 78th Psalm, 73rd Psalm, he says, thou wilt guide me with thy counsel. Others will have to listen to him. In the 78th Psalm, he would guide them by the skillfulness of his heart. We just have to leave our matter in his heart. He shall direct thy path. You see, the path, you can therefore go back to Scotland, and then lead to the guide. I go elsewhere, and you lead to the guide. You leave you all in British Columbia, and you lead to the guide. Should I leave you tonight with these little words of assurance? He shall direct thy path. That is, if we trust in him. If we lean not to our own understanding, God grant us his word might be blessed to all.
You kindly turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and reading at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In all Paul's epistles, he never ends with this lovely word. Finally, brethren, he does it in the Ephesians. He does it in 2 Corinthians. There are other times that he doesn't, but here he does, and how beautifully he does it. You know, Paul is going to ask his family, because he is a father. He's going to ask his flock, because he is a true shepherd. He's going to bless the people, because he is a true priest. And he's going to suggest things to them that will tend to the maintenance of peace in the assembly at Philippi. Whether we like to believe this or not, every one of us, we think things. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone said, it's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And Paul, before he parts from this epistle, he gives them something very sound, and something very solemn, and something very sobering to think about. And he lists these eight beautiful things, six whatsoevers, and two anys, and he lifts them up, and he says, I want you to think about these things. You know, there are some people have been at these meetings, and if we were doing a questionnaire and asked them what Mr. Hutchison said, and then what Mr. Baker said, and then what I said, and all the others said, I don't know how far down the questionnaire you would get. You know, generally what's your interest is what you think about. John Ritchie was leaving, came to Aberdeen in the train in those days, and there met him a man with a horse and trap. And as he got into the horse and trap, he began to discuss divine things with him, holy things, as a man of God would do. And the man sat mute, and he never answered. And Ritchie gave up in a very short time. Then all of a sudden a brainwave came to him. And he looked at the horse, and he looked at the man, and he began to talk about the horse's head, and then its ears, and then its tack, and then its rein, and all about the horse. And he couldn't get finished, so the man took up the horse, and he was going to a place called New Deer, which was 14 miles, and he never got another word in the whole way. Because that was what the man thought about. That was what the man digested daily, was horses. Now Paul, in this last section of the epistle, is going to fortify the minds of the Philippian believers. And he says, I want to put to you the things that your mind should be engaged with. Well, I would not like to know all that people in this room's minds are engaged with. I think there would be many sad records. But here is Paul. And first of all he says, whatsoever things are true. Now I think in the context, he's saying, I want you to think about true things in contrast to false things. I want you to think of that which is sound. I want you to think of that which is good. And it will deliver you from things that are erroneous. You know, for a man to be delivered from error, he must be equipped with that which is sound and that which is good. I think in one of the Bible readings I told you of the banker who was questioned as to how he knew a false pound note. He said because he daily worked with good pound notes. Now if men would work with that which is true, then they would have a sensitivity about that which is false. Now, it's whatsoever things are true. That is, in my judgment, the greatest antidote to error. And so I address the elders. It is your bounding duty to see that the flock is fed with sound teaching, over whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. And so it is the elders' responsibility to see that the church is fed with that which is true. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Some versions say honorable. That sounds quite all right. Others say venerable. That seems quite all right as well. Mr. Moffat's translation says worthy. That all seems quite all right to me. Or whatsoever things are honest, honorable, venerable, worthy. He said, I would love your mind to be engaged with that. Oh, there are so many other things to engage the mind, but that's not what we're dealing with tonight. We're not dealing with the negatives. We're dealing with the positives.
And sometimes it's wrong to introduce the negative when it's positive. And so it's that which is true and that which is honest. Then, whatsoever things are just, the word here really is for righteous. That is the idea. Whatsoever things are righteous. And the idea behind it is that a man faces up to his duty and does it
before man and God.
Whatsoever things are just
before God, just before the ungodly, whatsoever things are just,
whatsoever things are pure, this word means a moral purity. You can't escape it. It's a moral purity. Whatsoever things are pure, a moral purity. The depth of the word means undefiled.
What a word is this, you Philippi? In a shabby, smutty, shoddy, filthy world, whatsoever things. Do you ever read the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I know it has another day application, but what a relevance in 1989. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so in this passage, whatsoever things are pure, it is pure in relation to moral purity. Whatsoever things are lovely, you know, the best translation of that word is, whatsoever things are winning. I love that. Whatsoever things are winning. There's an attractiveness about that. You know, it's the very opposite to resentment. It's the very opposite to punishment. It's the very opposite to revenge and things like that. Whatsoever things are lovely or are winsome. Whatsoever things are of good report. I like the revised margin. Whatsoever things are gracious. You know, that death in the psalm, help Lord for the godly man, Jesus. Really the best interpretation is, help Lord for the gracious man, Jesus. Whatsoever things are of good report. I love again, and I don't want you to be thinking I've got shares in Muffet's translations or anything like that, but whatsoever is high tone, I love that. Whatsoever is high tone, there's something beautiful about that. Men with a high-toned mind and high-toned ideas. Whatsoever things are great, whatsoever things are of high tone. You ever feel you need your life? I know you need your car tuned up and toned up. I wonder if you feel you need your soul tuned up. And whatsoever things are of high tone. Something elevated. You know, the word there for whatsoever things that are good report is lovely. Then we come down to, yes, whatsoever things that are of good report, it is fit for the ear of God. You know, that which is of good report, it's a beautiful word. You can take it out to yourself. I repeat it to you. You think of the awesome silence there is. And if anyone speaks just a moment before it comes to God, it would surely meet you. Him that is being sacrificed. Whatsoever is of good report. Whatsoever is of a gracious disposition. Whatsoever is of a high tone. Whatsoever is fit for the ear of God. I said to you in one of the first days that people say things and speak 10,000 words. God never even speaks once about those words in the Bible. With all the breath that were vainly spent, with the heaven and supplication sent, since I'm quoting Cowper of someone. If there be any virtue, well, this is a beautiful word. It's the only time in the New Testament that Paul uses a classical word. You know, Paul was steeped in the classic and in the Greek classic, but he never uses it except once in the New Testament, and it's here. Listen to it
if there be any virtue, the word is for excellence. Excellence in any sphere. You know, I can see the excellence in a man that's a gardener and a man that's not. Some of the brethren's houses you would go into, you think that soon you were going to meet Livingston. You would think that lions were going to jump out from their garden. But you know, there's an excellence in an animal too. There's an excellence in people. This word that's used is an overall, all-round excellence. If there be any virtue, excellent in whatsoever sphere. If there be any praise, this is more difficult to interpret. If there be any praise, think, or be thinking, or keep thinking about these things. If there be any praise, some have thought that it's actually appreciating the praise of good men. And the praise of men doesn't really, everywhere else it's sort of shunned. You know, people praying for the praise of men, but I do think that it's quite right in the interpretation there. You know, the assessment of good men is quite a valuable thing. I think when a man preaches, he should preach under the eye of God. He should have an honest assessment of what he himself is capable of doing. And he should not be beyond accepting the appreciation or the assessment of other men. What sort of things? Let me go over them. And I leave you because I'm going to show to you that I can close. And if you don't hear enough of the last speaker, it's because you've heard too much of the first two. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, be thinking about these things. Thank you. Shall we give thanks for the food? Our Father, we bless thee again for words from thyself, words that keep us close to thyself and close to the breast of Christ. We thank thee for a word that taught us not to lean upon our own understanding. Blessed God, we thank thee for that first time we came to lean upon thee and to roll all our burden upon thee. We bless thee for every day from then till now, that we've rolled all our burden upon the Lord. We thank thee for these happy days we've spent together. We thank thee, O God, for the happiness of the Christians as they sat and listened to the word of God. And other times, O God, our hearts were very much set, and our consciences were probed, and we felt, O God, how far we have come from the blessed standard of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt invigorate us all and help us by the Holy Spirit to live lives that would be pleasurable and delightful to thee. Would it please thee, O God, at this time to bless every soul that put themselves about to attend these meetings under many hardships and difficulties and problems and even maybe some to great expense. We pray, O God, to remunerate them and to bless them and to encourage them. And we pray that these meetings might go down in living memory in the experience of the soul when they were helped of God. And so we wait for thee and the food and the kind hands that are serving us and all that's been done to make this a very happy evening for us all. We pray, O God, that we might rejoice in the Lord and hear the voice of thy servant. And again I say, rejoice. We give thanks then in his name. Amen.
Now we will pray that while the folks are bringing in the table here, the young men that are helping and others, we sing a few verses of a hymn until they get the tables in here, and then just feel free to go forward and to take of what is prepared and remain in your seats. And in 15 or 20 minutes, we'll resume our meeting time again. So let's sing a verse or two of that 244, Savior More Than Life to Me. And they'll be singing in the sing the first and the last verse, and of course the chorus 244.
She'll be left on it in the meantime, and then the three brethren will take part in making two brief comments, and we'll still serve tea after. We need a desire to have further refreshments. So let's sing a verse of 103 to start with.
Yeah.
The friend, oh, God, the friend, he loves me ere I knew him. He found me with the cross of love, and that he found me to him. And from my heart still flows with pride. Those times which not can suffer.
For I am mine,
and he is mine forever and forever.
Try the last one, too.
Come, the friend, don't start the friend. Kind and true and tender. Oh, why does counselor and guide so much he has defended? Of his who loves, he shall so well. Oh, my soul can never. Life or death, challenge or hell, no other than him forever.
Now, it appears that everyone has settled down again, and we'll continue with our little program here this evening, Howard. And we won't keep you too long, we promise that. And then The meeting will be closed with prayer and him at the end, and we'll disperse accordingly. Our brother Funston of the West Christian Assembly will come up on the platform here and give his remarks at this special time. Thank you.
The ministry of Hartley Meaty is over tonight. What I have before me is a sincere tribute of appreciation to our brethren who have been with us for the conference and for the meeting. I've been to farewells for an Irishman and a farewell for a Scotsman and a farewell for an Englishman. But never the one where I was speaking to an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scotsman. This is the case tonight. Acts chapter 10. There's three little spots before me, and I'll be very brief. Read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Peter speaking immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before thee, God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius here is the speaker. And with a little phrase in verse 33 here, thou hast well done that thou art come. Cornelius was part of a waiting company, waiting the arrival of Peter and his companions. And he said here, we're all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. This would describe the assemblies in Vancouver before the Easter conference. We're looking forward to visit our brethren from overseas with anticipation and pleasure. We've known about him for many, many years. One of them is even bigger or more of recent years, but we're waiting for them to come and to enjoy the ministry of the word through them, and we were not disappointed. It's a long, tiring journey they came on. It's a well-spent time in the United Kingdom. They're all busy men. So they've taken time off in their busy life to visit us in Vancouver. And to share with us the good things from the Word of God. And we appreciate your coming and your ministry. And what I really appreciate has been their attitude in the Bible readings, especially the time. I've been reading where those taking part became irritated sometimes because their views were not accepted. And their irritation showed. A number of Christians have spoken about the compatibility of the leaders of the Bible readings and how they work so well together. And how they mesh so well, and you set a very good example of how your behavior in the Bible readings are happening. And so this was our little word to them as they came, I should say, thou hast well done that thou hast come. Look in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and just one short verse. I want to make it in the singular in our Bible, but I want to make it clearer. We thank God, verse 3. We thank our God upon every remembrance of you. This is what we say when you leave us. We're glad you came, and now we wish you God's blessing and God's speed, and we thank our God upon every remembrance of you. It's impossible to evaluate the good of a conference such as we've had on the hand. Christ said it was the largest conference for many years. One of our best conferences ever. You know, I met a sister in at the conference one day, a stranger to me. She was from a Baptist church in Syria, and she said, I got a real up this morning. She said, I needed it. I was very discouraged. And she said, the Bible reading on Friday morning, and the subject matter was a very popular. I believe she simply said what many have expressed and felt. At the conference gathering, God spoke our hearts to the ministry of the Word. Our brother are leaving fragrant memories that they leave us for their year of labor in the British Isles. And so as they came, we were glad they came. Now as they leave us, we thank God on every remembrance and special ministry that they gave us. Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, reading at verse 14, we'll break into the verse. So we went toward Rome, And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as FAI Forum. And as Mr. Fry Knox always said, it was Happy Forum for Paul. Happy I Forum in the Three Taverns, who when Paul saw, he thanked God and took the first. The Apostle Paul is nearing the end of a very, very flying voyage. You recall this stormy voyage, the threat by the soldiers to put him to death, and the pulling to land on planks and pieces of board and so on. And then the cold and rain of the island of Malta, and the viper that fixed the sub on his hand. And then they'd walk 60 or 70 miles. But suddenly he sees men coming to him, and he wonders how to do tonight. These were believers from the assembly in Rome. And there were two companies here. One company had walked 40 miles, and one had walked 30 miles. And I believe that's one of the most touching parts of the New Testament, this journey out all to Rome. And the meeting of the brethren from the assembly of Rome. The two chapters in Acts are really long. One is that chapter 20. As Paul speaks to Ephesian elders. And herein, look how he actually speaks to the man here. And the word of God says, he thanked God and took fruit. No doubt among the company was some who was on Congress. He had never been to Rome. He'd written a lovely Roman epistle, but he was meeting on the highway, 30, 40 miles from Rome. No doubt some would have been saved under his teaching. And you can certainly say the same thing tonight. And view what has gone before, we can thank God and his word. I must confess that last year has been a very discouraging year for many of us. I've been an elder into assembly for over 35 years. I've never spent a discouraging year, I think, in the last year. And that is shared by many in God in time. We needed a little lift. I believe we got in the meetings we carried by last fall. A number professed faith in Christ. And they were present at our conference gathering. And in those meetings in Woodland Drive, a number more were saved on into it. The meeting. But I believe the recent conference was a real encouragement to the elder brethren in many assemblies and the Christians in the assemblies. And I believe we're going to go to the ministry for many days to come. And as we say goodbye to our brethren tonight, we can thank God and take courage for this year. We certainly ask God to visit and to minister and in our home. We have great pleasure to entertain Brother Balaam's wife in our home. I'm not sure it's quite what it says in Hebrews 13, entertaining angels, I'm unaware, but it's certainly a privilege and a pleasure to have the Lord's servants in your home. Our lives are richer for us. And I believe I speak for not just the whole company, but especially my brothers and sisters in the assembly at Westminster. When you came, and I was done well, without it. We thank our God on every remembrance of you. As we take the future, we thank God. And take care.
Now our brother Dave Smith from the Cape Cove Assembly, way out on the North Vancouver side. Come right up here, Dave. You want to have a good look at you. Hear your words with plainness and clarity.
When you arrange the platform, you can keep the good wine to last. Well, sometimes you're asked to pray and you really don't feel like praying. And sometimes you're asked to speak and maybe you feel you have no right to speak. And sometimes you feel that there's lots of others that could express themselves and give gratitude better than you. But I'd like to just, we've been reading in the conference, especially out in Langley, which I thoroughly enjoyed that day, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And I'm just looking for this little expression that came to me just tonight. because it fitted with my thought. And what I'm doing now is just taking a scripture and applying it to my own thought. Now, that whether that's right or not, but I know many do that. It's probably the wrong way around. But however, here's what I was thinking. For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. That's verse 4. And then verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye have believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And that was read to us, and I was just thinking last night, I put my hand in the hand of our brother McPhee, because he was there last night, and he thanked me. He said, thank you, brother, for the privilege of coming to Deep Cove. Thank you for having me. And I really wondered whether the brother meant it or not. Because that's not the way it should have been. It should have been the other way around. I should have been said, thank you, brother, for coming. We're so glad to have you. And I should have meant it from the depths of my heart. And you see, so I started to think that, and I thought, well, I've listened to these men, and we've listened to their ministry. But you know, I'm sure there's something about men that have developed a character before God that impress your memory, and you don't forget. You get to learn men, and their character stays with you as much as their ministry. And you appreciate the man for what he is and for what his life is. And that's really what really, really counts. And I was thinking of men, I thought, well, there's Paul. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He never forgot it. He put it down on the book and said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He says, I am the, how does it go, Bill? Less than the least of all things. It was always a privilege to him to be with the saints and to be with the Lord's people, and he desired always one that was top for him to be doing that. And you see, top for some of us is to be doing the very opposite thing. But men that have given themselves to the service of God, they really do love the Lord's people. I tell you about that. They really do love to be with you. They really do love to impart. And they're not kidding. They mean it. And I thought, well, how do you thank a man who's doing what he's delighting to do? See, I know that our dear brother that came to be with us, here's our brother Jim, this is his holiday. Say, what do you brethren do on your holiday? Brother Jim, he delights to come over to feed you things. And I went, now wait a minute. Have I remembered what he said? No, but I remember what he's done. Jim, I'll remember what you said. And you, Brother Hutchinson, I know what you're doing. You're on a journey. And you're passing through. And you thought you'd stop off and feed us a little bit, and it was good. Thank you, Steve. And I know you meant it. You felt that God was going to lead you here. And I will say that I'm with Brother Bill, that we have passed through a time, though, that we do feel that the Lord has warmed our hearts a little bit this time to move on again. And that's the way it feels in my own heart. If I'm kidding you, then you read me. So I just felt that that's the part that has meant something to me this time.
And we need it, brethren, too. We have passed through. I remember we did this when Brother Jack Hunter was here before. And two or three men did this together, and we said some words that possibly didn't mean too much, because we thought the next time that Brother Jack came that we were going to have to rent a bigger place than John Oliver and things like that. And then all of a sudden Satan listened to that, and our numbers are gone, brethren. You see, instead of what we thought, it was the way around. And as a matter of fact, even one of the men that got up and shared, he's gone too. See, so Satan was really, really gone. But I really think this time we really have things a little better, maybe in perspective. And we're not just as tough guys. We're trying to come down and see where we're really at. We're not rich. We're poor, really. And we realize that we're living in terrible times. And we realize that our lives are not at all what they could or should be. But I do thank the Lord for sending some men amongst us that can stand before us, and their very lives would encourage us. And I'm thankful for that. And I mean that. So with that, I don't think we'll say very much more than just on behalf of Duke Cove and the rest of the country. Thank you. I know Brother Jim that they've marked her out for coming again in 4 years' time, but I don't know how the Lord, we get so enthused that this is the way to go, and that if the Lord be not come and we see you again and are still here, in 4 years' time, we'd love to have you back again.
Well, it's certainly good to hear our brethren's commendatory words in connection with the activities, and our brethren coming to visit us and be among us. I was just looking at that little passage there. It's only one verse, but it's short and sweet, and I'll just read it quick. Verse 20, chapter 20 and verse 37, the Acts, it says, "And they all wept sore." They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck. Didn't stop there. And kissed him. And kissed him. Crying most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So here is a very touching ending to Paul's talk to the Ephesian elders there and the others of the Ephesian assembly on the shores of the Adriatic Sea, I would take it, in that area anyway. Now, I was thinking that when I was sitting there, the first time I met Mr. McKeat was way back in 1977, he was in that area, and Mr. Damon Gooding said to me, "How would you like to go to the tent tonight?" And I said, "I'd love to go to the tent. I've always loved tent." And they told me who was speaking there. I'd never even heard that name before. I thought it was sort of a strange name at first, until I learned to be able to pronounce it and spell it. But anyway, he took us to the place called East, I think it was, East, there was the big old tent. And sure enough, it was just like a kitchen in Vancouver. And we went inside. We went to a little open air meeting first up the street, up the road a bit. And the local brethren preached, and then we all marched back into the tent. And the songs were sung out of the Redemption hymn book. And everybody was strange to me, and I was watching and observing and looking at everything. And I was watching Brother McKeith and anxious to hear him preach. And so when he preached, he really did impress me at that time. I thought I'll see if I can contact that man for Vancouver someday. And when I got outside the tent and was standing around, an old Scotch brother came over to me and he says, "You're Mr. Boyd, are you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "You're from Vancouver, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am."
He says, I hope you haven't come over here to Kilmarnie to take Mr. McKee away back to Canada with you. Well, to your conferences, he says. We need Mr. McKee here in Lanarkshire. He says, and this is where God has called him to preach. And he's seen many souls saved and the great work done. And I just hope that you're not going to take him away or influence him away. And so I just listened to what he said, and I didn't say anything in particular, because, you know, the wheels in my mind were going around that someday I'd get around all that. So our brother's been over here 3 times. Now we're glad to welcome his wife with us this time, and then his daughter Joy just has 1 daughter. And her name is Joy. In fact, it's Abigail. I happen to notice on a card. Abigail Joy, it's Pete. So Joy is what we speak of her. And she's been here and going around with some of the rest of the young Christians and enjoying the time. And we thank the young Christians for taking an interest in her too. And Mrs. McKeith and Joy were out today with Mrs. Wells, and she gave them a real good time taking them around and going places and giving them a chance to see, because it's been raining for the last 10 or 12 or 14 days, and we've only had a couple of days of sunshine. We really give them the time to see a little of the country too. And so this is what happened. And all they wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And so this is the last sight we were going to get of the great Apostle Paul, the one who had established Timothy at Ephesus. He'd been there for 3 years at the previous time, and now he was leaving them to go way down to Jerusalem, and it was a touching separation of Paul and to those dear Christians. And we come to those separations from time to time, and here we have our 3 brethren. This is the first time we've had 3 brethren, and the Bible says the threefold cord is not easily broken. And these are all country brethren. They're not Canadian brethren or American brethren. They're all country brethren. They've taken time and money to come away out here and to spend their days around visiting with some of the sick saints. And we've been around to a few of them. And encouraging the saints in the meetings at the hall and how beneficial they were. And the interest, the rapt interest. And everybody seems to be so happy and harmonizing in it. Now, I don't say it's going to be like that in the future. Maybe next year it'll be just fall flat. But let's rejoice in what we have happened, what has happened anyway. Now we expect that these brethren all will come back again, not just one of them, but that they'll all be back again in due course. I know we're getting older, and I'm getting closer to 80 every day. And these brethren are coming up behind me. But anyway, we're standing the tide, and the song says, I'll stem the tide. It won't be long. We'll anchor by and by in the haven of eternal rest with Jesus ever nigh. I used to be an old sailor on the ships up and down the coast, and many a time we went into I was on a ship called the Malaspina, the government ship, safety patrol ship and fisheries vessel it was, and they carried a radio operator on this ship. And we used to sail around the King Charlotte and all around Vancouver Island, up and down the coast and into the little bay. And lots of times they'd say to the captain, where are we going to stop off tonight? He said, I don't know. He says, keep going, he says, and if we see a suitable bay somewhere, a little cove or a little place, he says, we'll go in there and we'll drop the anchor. And we'll stay there, overnight, away from the waves and the winds and, you know, and a bit of the seasickness and all that sort of thing. And so we're going to go home to heaven, all of us. Saved by God's wondrous grace. Look at what happened here, it says, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Now, we don't practice kissing around here among the assembled saints. We don't. Among the brethren, especially. What happens is that these brethren, as you notice, these Eastern brethren, like the Arabs and the various nationalities in that area, they're very affectionate to one another. I notice when they get off a plane or when they meet one another, they come up with they have these turbans on them and these big robes, and they come up and they embrace one another. I think they call it an embrazo, is it? That? In the Spanish language. I've heard Dave Jones mention that. I don't know whether I pronounced it right or not. But anyway, that affection that they show, and I think that has sort of a binding thing, you know, even though there's a bit of sometimes a little animosity going on between a couple of brethren and a couple of sisters, but that's just that warm, just that embrace, you know, and that little bit of affection helps to smooth the thing out and keep things going. This is the whole thing. You better keep going. But I want to compliment the brethren before I stop. I want to compliment the brethren tonight on the fact that they came here and that I told them we have to speak within the hour, you know. And they kind of looked at me, but they knew that I meant business. And that I had to get and that they had to be done. But when I looked at my watch, when our brother Hutchinson stopped and said 22, because I was going to step forward here and rescind what I said at the first and give our brother McKee, an extra 10 minutes at least. But Brother Hutchinson, he really cooperated. And it worked out good. It really worked out good for us all tonight. We've had many meetings in the last 6 months, as Brother said, and we're tired, really. And I'm only getting about 5 hours sleep, about 5 or 6 hours sleep a night, and I should be getting a full 8 or 9, I guess, but I'm only getting 5 hours, and we're up and we're on the go. And I feel as bright as and chipper as, you know, as like a young fellow at 20 moving around when the preachers are here, you know. I don't know how it's going to be for the rest of the summer, but anyway, we'll see. But these brethren here, they hated to see Paul go, and we hate to see our brethren go. We'd like to see them stay around for another month, 2 months, 3 months. There's lots for them to do, and we'll give them a bit of recreation too at the same time, and a bit of travel, and the Christians will be blessed and helped. But they maybe are planning on that at a future time. So we're glad that Mr. McKee brought his wife and his daughter. We're glad that Mr. Baker brought his wife. And it's nice to meet the wives of the preachers. I like to meet the wives of the preachers and some of their families and different places that we go from time to time. And so these men here, they wept sore and they fell on Paul's neck in the kitchen. So that was a final farewell for Paul in Ephesus. And I'm sure when he walked down that ship, to that ship, down on the sandy beach, and out on the rocks, and up the gangplank. Many a time I've walked up the gangplank, and the cords had been loosened, and the gangplank was pulled in, and the captain blew the whistle, and the chief mate and the rest of the boys, they all gave the orders, and the way the old ship sailed, and off in sheer hearts. But he's moving on. You don't like to stay in one place too long. You've got to keep going and moving. And the servants of the Lord, that's part of their curriculum, or part of their calling. And they have to move around and meet the saints and go from place to place, and they get to know different ones, and they get to become friends. And in this way, the reputation of the assembly and of the saints and the work of God and the gospel and all that, it gets built up and it gets strengthened, the souls get saved, and the work of God goes on. And I've been in the assembly here in this assembly for 48 years or 49 years now, and I've never once wanted to give up until just recently I'm feeling that way. And I hate to say that I'm going to give up because I enjoy it all. And it's in my life's blood and my life's dream. And my old mother, she's an old Irish lady, and she just was determined, I guess, that us boys would just keep going to the meetings. And no matter what happened, on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night, we had to get out to the meetings, and you have to be there, and it just gets instilled in you. And it's not a matter of just a habit, but it's a love. And no matter who takes part, whether it's the weakest brother and he's just got a passage to read and he can't say much on it, if he gets up and does it in his own little way, or whether it's some of the intellectuals or some of the more well-taught men, the theologians, they come along, right, we enjoy that too. And so this is it. It's an all-round ministry and an all-round blessing for our souls from day to day. So let us not murmur anymore. Let's not complain anymore. We're going to leave on a high note tonight. And while we're not going to be doing this, it's just a call here to the brethren, yet we're happy to see them, and we hope that they'll come back you know, in due course and in due time. Sometimes you have to write them, and you have to be very plain in your writing. There's no hidden in there. You've got to make it, you've got to state it that you want them to come. You've got to tell them you're going to send the ticket to them and make it plain and clear that it's going to, they're going to be able to come, and it will meet them at the plane, that they have a place to stay when they get here, and that they're going to be looked after and cared for. And this is the way it should be, as meeting one another, especially the servants of the Lord. Old Sam Keller used to come around Main Street and all the other halls way back 40 years ago. He used to tell me, he says, Andrew, he says, there's nothing too good for the Lord's servant. Nothing too good for the Lord's servant. And as if that's the case. And Paul, he appreciated what these Christians were doing with him and for him. And I'm sure any days he prayed for them, and he hoped they would never turn away from the gospel and from the truth that he had taught them so faithfully and so clearly. And our brethren have taught us, and we've listened. I've seen the brethren. I've been watching them. And they've been listening. And they've been taking notes in some of the sisters, too, with their pens and their notebooks. They've been writing down things, and I'm sure that in some of their preaching days, it's going to come out, and we're going to hear more about it. And I'm intrigued myself. And when I hear these brethren taking in to the little, just little words, just one verse here and one verse there and one word here and one word there. And they tell us what Vine's dictionary says and the meaning of this and the meaning of that. And you know, it's just the light of my soul to hear it. And so may we, can't continue on in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There's many, many things around to disturb and distract. But I never let that worry me too much. I read my Bible every day. I try to have a short word of prayer and come to the meetings and support them and help them where I can without a lot of grumbling and murmuring. And the brethren will meet you face to face and so will the 52. And then finally, they'll shake your hands and they're ready maybe to kiss you. But anyway, here we are tonight. And we're just about to close this meeting at 10 o'clock. And we're right on time. And the Lord has blessed us. And we're happy. Now, I didn't mean to ramble on or to make the people laugh tonight and this sort of thing, but maybe that's in my Irish nature. And so you have to accept it and excuse me. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless our brother. And our brother Jim Hutchison, he's got a long trip ahead of him. He's going away to Japan. That must be 20 hours at least on the aircraft. And then he's going away to Malaysia. And he's going to be down there preaching in the heat and in the sweltering humidity. And then he's going to be flying, I guess, the way back home to London and Belfast. And he'll be able to say that he's a world traveler. He's gone around the world at least once. And so this is good. And he'll be blessed in his soul. Our brother McPeak is returning home tomorrow night at 8 o'clock on VA out of the Vancouver airport. So that's the time, approximately 10 minutes after 8 in the evening. And he'll be going home, and he'll be 10 or 12 hours in the plane. And his wife and wife and trust the Lord will give him a safe journey. And then our brother Baker, too, and his wife here have plans to leave tomorrow, too. So we trust the Lord will take these brethren along and their families with them safely. And that in due course, if the Lord does not come, because the Lord is coming, he told the people that often, and the Word tells us it, that he's coming, he's sure to come. He says, behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. Surely he said to the serpent, was it? The Lord said to Adam there, he said, thou shalt surely die. That's the first surely. And the last surely is in Revelation 22. Surely, I come quickly. So, we're looking for that wonderful return of our blessed Lord. And the ties of earth will be severed and sundered. And we'll be home in the glory forever. And, what a wonderful day that will be. Now, in closing, maybe I could just, announce this hymn here. This is the usual hymn that we usually sing or think about this. At a time like this, number 78, it's only two verses. And it won't take long to sing it. And it says, how good is the God we adore, our faithful and changeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and it knows neither measure nor end. Number 78, and then we'll have a word of prayer.